Take your Bibles this morning and go to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7. This is a very interesting subject that we're being handed to today. I said at the very beginning, the little statements that Christ made are often placed as parabolic. And so while this is not a parable as such, it is a parabolic statement. And it's part of the reason we're looking at it today. It's kind of interesting because this is a familiar subject, not only from Scripture, but in everyday life, in the experiences of people. Let me ask you this to get things started. How many of you know someone who has a judgmental spirit? Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean somebody who... they just have a natural gift of being able to see all of the wrongs in somebody else's life. And the amazing thing is they don't mind telling you about it. Well, let's look at Matthew 7, and then we'll talk about it, all right? Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample under their feet and turn again to rend you. So our text begins with a very clear command. Judge not. Judge not. What does that mean? What comes to your mind when you read something like that? Judge not. What does it mean? Just what it says.
Don't do it in a condemning way.
All right. Larry said, don't do it in a condemning way. All right. Does anyone want to add to that?
Depends on how it's in the sentence.
Okay.
Allowed to judge things because common sense says that you do, even if you don't do it verbally.
Okay. Maybe there's a better word than judge there, maybe?
No, I'm just saying in life we're going to judge things and there's things we're not going to judge.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
When you're making a judgment, you're making a decision based on a set of values, and the judge is using their values.
All right. Did y'all hear that? That's an excellent statement. Brother Don?
I just said the word discern.
Discern.
Is a little different than that.
All right. I think that's a better word. We'll see that this morning. Webster says to judge means to form an opinion about someone or something. I like that. And we do that. We form opinions. Brother Gary said just common sense. We will normally do that anyway. But Webster adds, through careful weighing of evidence and testing of premises. What's wrong with that? Anybody see anything wrong with that? Is that what people always do when we judge?
Well, does that bring back, in other words, I was brought up and so I learn opinions. And maybe my opinions are different than your opinions as we grow up and learn. So to take those opinions and put them on the blackboard and say this is going to be the new rule of life is kind of wrong. And that's the way I kind of interpret what you're saying.
Okay. Anyone else want to comment on that? There are differences of opinion, but there's a problem with this definition. Listen to it again. To judge means to form an opinion about someone or something through careful weighing of evidence and testing of premises. Does that go along with verse 1? Why?
Gives you a reason to judge, and he says, judge not.
Okay. What else? Here's what I'm getting to, okay? And let's be honest about this. Most of the judgment calls that we hear about are not made from careful weighing of the evidence and testing of the premises. Does that make sense? We see something and open our mouths, boom, and then the mistake's already been made. We just blew it. So there is something definitely wrong with the definition, and yet the definition is good. It's something we ought to be doing. And I think if we would weigh the evidence and test the premises, so to speak, I don't think we would be making those off-the-cuff judgment calls along the way. Those calls that often hurt. Brother Gene?
George, I think one thing about judgment is people mistake that sometimes. There's nothing wrong with having an opinion about things. But if we judge in the sense of condemning, that's another matter. And secondly, we sometimes judge, and it includes the matter of not only having an opinion and all that's connected with it, but we also need to keep in mind that we sometimes think we know people's motives when we judge, and you don't always know people's motives.
Right.
So you got to be careful of the motive factor, and you got to be careful of the condemnation factor. I mean, yes, we're called on to judge righteous judgment. Like Gary said, it's okay to have an opinion about things, but there are several factors that enter into a proper judgment or something.
Okay, so Brother Gene just gave you all the rest of my notes, so we could go ahead and conclude now. You know, let me just make a comment, then we'll get you, Brother Don. One thing that you said, and I'm interpreting a little bit here, but when I judge, then one of the things I'm saying is your opinion doesn't count, and my opinion does, or my opinion is right and yours is wrong. Does that make sense? Brother Don.
I found it convenient, sometimes wise, to limit my theology to three things. Jesus Christ is Lord, the Bible's true, and my opinion doesn't count. Neither does yours.
That's
and,
right.
And because the Lord Jesus said that's his job.
Exactly. Good. Yes.
You mentioned discernment, and you read the dictionary definition, which of course is within the last 100 years. And I do wonder whether the Greek word that's translated judge, how that compares. Obviously, we don't have that right here, because we are called to discern, and we equate those two words, and I think there's a big difference. If we go into an environment that we feel is not a place I need to be, we made a judgment right then, and we remove ourselves. Are we told not to judge? No, it's a discernment. We should not be there. And I always wondered whether this, in this phrase, and I don't know this to be true or not, but that carries with it a condemnation or a punishment. In other words, when a judge makes a judgment, he is telling you what punishment goes with that action. Well, we're not called to do that at all. But we are called to be very discerning in our lives.
Okay, so let's do something right up in the front, and then I'll grab you. Let's look at judgment from two different perspectives. There is a negative perspective, and there is a positive perspective. All right? I'm going to ask you a question about that in a moment. Yes.
That's what I was going to say. This does not seem like it's a positive perspective on judging. this seems like it's an argumentative judging, where you're hurting someone. It's not a positive. We talk about positive judgment. This seems like it's coming from a negative standpoint.
Okay, the text is definitely dealing with the negative aspect, okay? So we know that up front at the beginning, okay? So, first of all, to make a judgment call without evidence, and I think that's part of what he's talking about here, without any evidence whatsoever, then there's a major problem there. And secondly, the text is dealing more with someone sitting in judgment, forming an opinion or a conclusion based on very little evidence. And sorry to say, I have seen this many, 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 many times in 50 years of ministry, which I will not elaborate a lot, but I'm telling you, it can hurt people and it can hurt a church. Well, let me ask you this. Would this include criticism? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes.
All right, we agree there. Can a person have a critical spirit and be like Christ at the same time?
Christ what?
Pardon?
When he went through and overturned all the money things, he was kind of a little critical of that specific time in his life, and yet he was a perfect man.
Yet there's a difference here, because he was totally truth. I've got too many errors and problems and failures in my life. I couldn't get away with that. He could, because he's total truth, okay? He has no wrongs, no sin of any kind.
Christ was critical against the people that were supposed to be doing the judging, determining, and the guiding. But he was also the one that presented himself as the doctor who went to heal the sick, you know, sitting down with the publicans and the sinners and the tax collectors, which the woman brought to him in adultery, none of which he judged. He was there to present the gospel to them. But the people reserved his criticism for the ones that were supposed to be doing that and were not. And I think that's a key difference. And, of course, it's nowhere in Scripture that we're required to go out and judge the world. We're required to witness.
Right. I like the doctor aspect. Now, the doctor, think about it for a moment. You have cancer. Is that positive or negative? I don't want to hear that. I want a second opinion. You're ugly, too. Oh, okay. Is there a difference there? Yes, there is. What, on one hand, there is expertise. On the other hand, there's an opinion. They're two different things. Well, let me ask you another one here. Does this mean that a Christian should never render judgment of any kind under any circumstance? Yes or no?
No.
Definitely not. There are times when we need to open our mouths. Brother Darrell?
Even right here in this context, I think the focus is on the hypocrisy of the critical spirit. Because as he gets down to the end there, he says, take the beam out of your own eye. Then you can properly judge that this guy's got a moat and you can help him get it out.
Good. Good statement. The judgment dealt with in our text has more to do with an unfavorable thought or a statement that actually condemns someone else. God doesn't tell us anywhere in His Word that we should condemn anyone. And when Jesus Christ was upon the earth, yes, there were those who attacked Him on a regular basis, like the scribes and the Pharisees. And what did they do? They exercised a false judgment about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, in doing so, they were exercising a false judgment about themselves and about other people. It's kind of a difficult thing, but when you attack someone, you have to look at some brother mentioned it this morning, I forgot who, the motive aspect here. What is the motive behind it? And I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But there's several assumptions right here in verses 1 and 2 that we could make in relationship to what Jesus is saying here. So look at the two verses again. Judge not, that ye should not be judged, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. What are some of the assumptions here that we're dealing with in this particular verses? Help us out. Very obvious one. If we judge others, then others certainly should have the same right to judge us, should they not? No? Why is it some people actually feel that way? Putting it in the context here, if we judge others, we leave ourselves open to be judged, not just by them, but verse 2 says, then by God. And a second thing here, no one is truly worthy to judge, and I'm going to put another word in there, to condemn someone else. You say, why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. I'm sorry, but nobody is perfect. Not even me. And you know what? When we judge others, this very act calls for judgment on ourselves. Yes.
Many years ago, my wife helped me to see that the things that bother me about someone else are usually the problems I have myself. Exactly. So in judging others, I really can take a look and need to judge myself in that particular area when it's a negative judgment.
I don't know if you all heard that, but that's actually in my notes later on. That is a very common thing for people to judge something that they see in someone else's life that's already a pattern in their own lives. That is very, very common. In fact, the sad thing is that they recognize it in somebody else because it is in their lives. And I have seen that many, many times through the years. Judging others, and this is also in these first two verses, may cause them to react by judging you. In fact, I'll bet you've heard something like this along the way. Are you ready for this? You should talk. Anybody ever hear those words, Don?
An old timer once told me, he says, remember, when you point the finger, there's three of them still pointing to you.
That's in my notes too,
is it?
You're doing great. You're teaching the lesson. You're doing wonderful this morning. Well, why would judging one another be considered sin?
Because God is the ultimate judge.
Okay. Number one, because God is the ultimate judge. Is there any other reason?
Good enough right there.
Pardon?
That's good enough right there.
That's good enough right there.
Condemnation is not an effective witnessing tool in my experience.
This is true.
And by the way, a lot of people that have turned against Christ have turned so because Christians have come at them in a condemning way. I might have told you this, but one day I knocked on a door, just innocently going door to door with gospel tracts, etc. And the wife came to the door, and I chatted with her for a minute, and somehow, I don't even remember how, but I got inside the house. And I got talking with the husband then, and the husband just railed out against me. I hadn't said anything hardly other than giving a greeting, and I asked him the reason for, because what was he doing? He was making judgmental calls against me. Well, what I didn't know is just a couple of weeks before that, there was a preacher that came to that house. And when he came, these men were all sitting there playing poker and drinking liquor of various kind. And this Baptist pastor came in and condemned the living daylights out of them. So what was he doing? Well, this man then turned around and took it out on me. Yes. What did he make an assumption, though, that all of us as Christians, we have a tendency to be condemning. Now, none of us would ever do that. Amen. But I wonder sometimes if when we are witnessing, if we do sound somewhat condemning. Brother Gene.
Brother George, I think it's important to try to draw a good distinction between condemning people and also telling them the truth that the gospel demands that we share with people.
Yeah.
And so we have to tell them the truth, but that doesn't mean we're condemning them. And I think people mistake the truth for being condemnation, and it's not meant to be that way. It's just the fact that we're calling on them to share the gospel to be truthful.
Yeah. The truth shall what? Set you free. Gary?
I'm working with a good friend in that one little category of life, and I find that depending on the atmosphere of the day and my delivery system is most critical in, let's say, getting the message through where it's received properly. So,
yeah.
Very important.
There are some Christians that somehow think they have the right to judge. You know what I'm talking about. But I want you to sense for a moment what they are saying when they do that. Because number one, they're setting themselves up on a pedestal. They're setting themselves up as better than others, or someone who is always right and never wrong. Everybody else has the wrongs, but they're always right. And what the statement, they don't say this, but what they're saying by condemning or judging, they're saying, everybody should be like me. Amen? Is that what we want people to sense when we go to them? What should we be saying? What's the alternative to that? Everybody should be like Jesus Christ. There's the key right there. But there's something else here. I say, why is it a sin? All right, you've given one. A second one, simply because God's word tells us not to. Therefore, it's a sin. But I want you to understand in the context of God's word, there are all of these one another passages in Scripture that if there wasn't a direct statement, judge not, you could clearly see, yes, this is a sin because I'm not doing this. For example, and I want you to listen to these very clearly, all of these are in God's word. And I'll tell you, the main one is this, and they all fall out of this. But the key is we're to love God with all our hearts, all our soul, all our mind, and then we are to love what? We're to love our neighbor. We're to love others. Now, that one in particular is repeated over and over and over again in God's word. But out of that one comes all of these others. Listen to some of these. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Be kind one to another. If I go to someone with a condemning spirit, am I being kind? No, I'm not. 14, 19 of Romans. We are to be building up one another, edifying one another, not tearing one another down. Romans 15, 17. We're to accept one another. When you say, I'm better than you, I know what's more right than you do, you're saying that you're perfect and they're not. But at the same time, you're not accepting them. Is that a sin? You say, why is it a sin? It's a sin because God's word gives us a direct commandment about this. Ephesians 5, 18 and 21, we're to submit ourselves one to another. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, we're to forbear with one another. What does it mean to forbear?
Be patient and understanding.
All right, be patient and understanding. I might not like something you do, okay, but you're a brother in Christ. I'm still going to love you. Now, if that one thing that I don't like about you happens to be a sinful thing, I think I might try to get very, very close to you so that I might earn the right to share with you out of my heart something you're doing that might be affecting your own life spiritually. Now I've just moved from condemning to discerning to helping or equipping. Does that make it clear a little more as to what we're to be doing? John.
The important thing you said there was after some time, you got to build a relationship.
Yeah.
Before you have the permission, so to speak, to talk to somebody's personal life.
Yeah.
You need to have a relationship with them that they know that you love them and are concerned for them, so they know then you're not judging them.
Right. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says we are to forgive one another. See, these are clear judgment calls right here. Hebrews 3, 13 and 10, 25, we're to exhort one another. A little difference than judging one another. Romans 15, 14, we're to admonish one another. Galatians 5, 13 and 14, we are to serve one another. Galatians 6, 2, we are to bear the burdens of one another. James 5, 16, Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, we're to be praying for one another. By the way, there's the starting place right there. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we are to provoke, or if I can carry that into a modern word, we're to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You see, all of these things are far from judging one another. 1 Peter 3, 6, 1 John 3, 17, we're to have compassion for one another. Philippians 1, 5, 1 John 1, 3 and 7, we are to fellowship one with another. You can't judge someone or condemn someone and keep all of these direct commandments from our Lord. It's impossible. So even if there wasn't that one statement that says, judge not one another, you have all of these other statements in the Word of God. And then to add to these commands that would make it very impossible to judge a brother or sister in Christ, there's some direct one another commands that are negative. I just gave you the positive ones, for example. We're directly commanded not to judge one another. And that's not just in this text. This is in a number of texts like Romans 14, 13 and James chapter 4 and verse 12. We're specifically told not to do this. Judging one another is one of the quickest ways for Christians to destroy any mutual trust and love in the body of Christ. It's unbelievable how it can hurt the whole body. We're commanded in James 3, 6 and James 4, 11 and 3 John 9 through 10 that we're not to speak evil of one another. And we tend to do that when we make these judgmental statements. It's just another way of judging. And what does it do? It discredits, it dishonors, it depreciates, it belittles a person's person and position and practice. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 and James chapter 5 and verse 9 strongly indicates that we're not to murmur and grumble and complain against one another. What does that do? It expresses discontent. It expresses impatience. It expresses our displeasure with one another. And to add to this, we're commanded never to pay back evil for evil or take revenge on anyone else, Romans 12:17. Now we have all of these one another passages, positive and negative. And then just to put the frosting on the cake a little bit, Romans chapter 12 and verse 16 and Mark chapter 9 and verse 50 tells us that we are to live in peace with one another. So what are you doing, preacher? I'm trying to get us to see how serious this is and why we ought not be condemning one another. Now, with this breakdown, I just want to break the passage down real quick. Number one, our responsibility is first to one another. I'm talking about the saved, okay? That's what we have here in verses 1 and 2. Judge not, that you should not be judged, for with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. The word judged in verse 1 speaks of a once for all final judgment. And when we start by judging ourselves, we're doing two things. Number one, you start judging yourself, you will find you will be less likely to judge someone else. Does that help? So where's the starting point? We should be judging ourselves first. Number two, to judge yourself is to prepare for that final judgment when we finally face God. So if I examine myself and judge myself from time to time and say, Lord, help me in this area because I see my own failure. What am I doing? I'm preparing for glory. Or something I've often said to seniors, but now I are one. I've often said, you ought to always be studying for your final exams. Amen? We should be getting ready for glory. So, what are you doing when we judge or condemn somebody else? What actually are we doing when we judge or condemn somebody else? I want us to see what the bottom line is there. What is it? What is it that we're doing? Pardon?
We're putting them down.
We're putting them down, yes. What else are we doing?
Putting ourselves up.
We're putting ourselves up. There's two things. What else are we doing?
Putting the word down.
All right. You know what the bottom line is? We're playing God. We're putting ourselves in the position of God. We don't have that right to do that. Why not? Yeah, we should get that one straight, by the way. He is God, I am not, all right? He is perfect, I am not. There is no sin in his life. There's all kinds of sin in my life. We should never, 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 never try to take the place of God who will one day judge us. And you see, that's in the assumption of verses 1 and 2 as well. So in order to understand this matter just a little better, I want us to look at a second text that closely relates. It's Luke 6, 37 and 38. I'm just going to read it, so listen carefully. Luke 6, 37 and 38 says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. See, now we have a little bit different flavor on this. But the point is this. Not only will God judge us in the end, but when we judge others, they have a tendency to turn around and judge us. And whether I like this or not, there are always those who will be judging you anyway. Wrongly, yes. But they're going to be doing it anyway in their own imperfections. Although this should never be in the body of Christ. And when somebody misjudges you, it hurts. Does it not? You have been misjudged. How are you going to respond to that? Now, you've heard this phrase many, many, many times. And my brother just said it a few moments ago. It's when you point your finger, what's happening here? Your thumb is pointing directly back at you. But in the same way, what we give out has a tendency of coming right back to us. And the principle is stated very clearly in Galatians. We will reap what we have sown. You see, there's all kinds of reasons why we ought not judge. But you say, what is the text actually saying to us? Don't take the place of God. Don't act as God in passing some final judgment in someone's life. Parents sometimes do that with children. You've heard of this. But a parent will make some kind of a statement, not more than once, but several times possibly. And that child grows up and never finds success in life. I remember a situation where one father, every time he had something wrong with his son, he'd say, "You're stupid. You'll never amount to anything." Guess what? He was right. Guess who set that pattern? That father made a final condemning judgment about his own son. And you know what the son did? He followed the pattern. He figured out that he never could do anything right. That's a very, very, very sad illustration, but it is a true illustration. It's important for us, and somebody already kind of mentioned this, but when you make a statement about someone, you cannot see their motives. And part of the reason you can't see their motives, you can't see their background, you can't see the circumstances that they're in, you can't see things that they have gone through in their lives. And there's a second aspect to this. There are going to be new believers and mature believers in every body of Christ. And a mature believer who's really mature is never going to go to an immature new believer and judge or condemn. And yet I've seen this happen in many, many, many churches. And the problem is this so-called mature believer, just because you're 40 years old in the Lord doesn't mean you're mature spiritually. Amen? We're supposed to be assisting them and equipping them and helping them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a key word in church that we should be doing all of the time. It's the pastor's role. It's the Sunday school teacher's role. We call it discipleship. But in reality, that's something every single one of us should be doing all of the time. And if we would eliminate condemning and put the word discipleship in there instead, how can I better disciple you? How can you better disciple me? And by the way, no pastor is above his people in those areas. As a pastor, I need to be open to what people will come to me. And by the way, I've had people come to me. And you know what's interesting? I have been attacked before. And there's areas where I've been attacked very unfairly. But there have been times when somebody has come and said, "Do you realize you are doing?" And I would say, "I never realized that." Now, let's use that as an illustration here. You're attacked. What's your response? How should you respond? You're attacked. A brother has come. He has judged you. Or let's just take it down a notch and say he has discerned something in you, okay? How are you going to respond?
try to listen to the message without listening to how it's conveyed. In your demeanor, you try not to reflect it back. And so in essence, trying to calm the person down so you can have a rational discussion so you can see if there's any validity to this attack.
So you're talking about reacting. So if I react, have I listened to the message? No. If I react, what I've really done is I've looked at the person, not the message. And what I normally do when I look at the person, I turn the favor. Oh, you should talk. Does that make sense? So, you're attacked now. Now, by the way, the person who comes to you sometimes, and this is where we really need to pray before we ever go to anyone, but sometimes we're all human beings, and so we don't approach it in the right way. And when we don't approach it in the right way, then the person on the other side is going to feel attacked, whether they are actually attacked or not. But somehow you're going to feel that way anyway. So let's go back to the question. How do you respond? Yeah.
How do we or how should we?
How should we?
I first examining my own heart and see where that came from. Is that something he understood in me that needs to be pointed out? Or maybe he didn't understand the situation.
Okay. Someone else?
Them being honest enough to care about the relationship enough to bring it forth. I would think if we had known the person instead of just knocking on a door and, you know, that kind of thing. But
right.
If it's been an ongoing relationship.
So what kind of statements would we make then when we are, I'm going to still use that term, attacked here. How should I respond? What should I be saying?
Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Let's put that up here, okay? How about this one? Wow. I never realized that before.
About the one that says, a kind word turneth away strife.
Okay, good. My wife.
I think we should be humble enough to ask forgiveness for something that we see that we maybe said or done. Maybe not, you know, maybe it wasn't something that you meant deliberately to hurt anyone, but you need to be ready and willing to have humility in your heart for that. And also, I think it would be good if you asked that person to pray with you. That you could ask the Lord to help both of you in all these situations, because, you know, we're not perfect and sometimes we say things that we don't mean and also that we shouldn't be saying.
Is that a good response? Yeah, that is. Wow. I'm sorry. I never realized that. Would you forgive me? Would you please help me? If you see this again, would you please tell me? Would you pray with me right now over this matter? Is there something different there? Yeah. Others? Don?
Wouldn't the totality of all that's been said on this be to turn the other cheek?
Yeah. Yeah. Gary?
Colossians 3:17, kind of one of my favorite ones. It's kind of a guideline of life, whatever you do and word and deed, so on and so forth. And so this whole topic brings that up to my mind, is how one should act just generally in life.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a second aspect here. You were going to say something.
express your appreciation for them being willing to come and talk about it, because some people just will stew rather than bring it up, and then focus on the problem, not focus on his problems, but focus on the problem that he's brought to you.
In Philippians chapter 4, there's two ladies that aren't getting along together in the church there at Philippi, Euodias and Syntyche. You remember that scenario. I don't know how that got started. I don't know what the seeds of that thing were at all. But one thing I know, the Apostle Paul saw this and he recognized how this could affect the whole body. And it does. You form an opinion against someone, and you know what you end up doing? You end up sharing with somebody else that opinion. And the next thing you know, this person that you have an opinion about, they have certain people within the body of Christ. They're their very special friends. They call each other on the phone and talk here and there, but so does this group. And now this group has formed an opinion. And so now it's not just Euodias and Syntyche anymore. Now it's this group against this group. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? This thing can be so divisive in a local church. It is unbelievable. Verses 3 through 5 deals with our responsibility to ourselves, okay? Why behold the mote when you've got the 2x4 in your own eyes, so to speak? So what are we dealing with here? He's dealing in verses 3 through 5 with self-judgment. And the purpose of self-judgment is very, very important. I wanted to talk about this one a little bit, but we don't have time. But again, this relates to all of the one another passages in Scripture. First, in the matter of being right in our relationship to God ourselves, that's crucial. Secondly, is the matter of helping and serving others so that you won't be judging those whom you are serving. Your goal is to help one another, assist one another, equip one another, all of those one another passages again. And when we judge ourselves, we ought to be harsh on ourselves. And the more harsh we are on ourselves, the less harsh you will be on somebody else. When we fail to judge ourselves, we actually end up hurting ourselves. And in so doing, we hurt others. Luke 18 is a great passage. It records the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. We have an example right there. The Pharisee judged the publican. And you saw it in his prayer. You say, why did he do it? I don't know what his motive was, but maybe it was to make himself look good. I'm so glad I'm not like him. And instead, we ought to be judging ourselves partly in order to make them look good. See, that's what we ought to be doing. Instead of tearing down, is building themselves up. And you know what's interesting? Philippians chapter 2. Great passage for this. That first five verses, let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ. You know what that passage says? It says you're supposed to consider others better than yourself. How can you be tearing somebody else down when you think of them as being better than yourself? So that's not going to work. And if we honestly face up to our own sins and we confess them and we repent of them, guess what? That's going to remove all the blind spots in our own lives, but it's kind of interesting. We begin to look at people differently as well, and we don't see their weaknesses as much. Let me give you another passage to look at later on. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. Let me just read it. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Why did Jesus use the illustration of the eye here? What do you think? Why did he use the illustration? He's saying, judge not. And then he's talking about the motor, the speck in the eyes. What is the difference here? Why did he use the eye?
We don't always see what we think we see.
All right, that's true. We don't always see what we think we see. But I'll tell you this. The eye is one of the most sensitive spots on your body. I mean, you think about the illustration that Jesus used. How about the 2x4 in your eye? Does that make sense? What if you had something in your eye? Maybe it's a piece of glass. Maybe it's a speck from doing some woodworking. I don't know. But who would you go to get that thing out of your eye? Where would you go?
Doctor.
Doctor, let your spouse do it. Amen? Wait a minute. Why are you laughing at me? Listen, if I've got a little problem I'm dealing with, I'm going to go to the spiritual person in the body of Christ, and I'm going to say, help me, brother. And you see, when we have that right kind of an attitude, going, this thing goes back and forth all the time. This should be happening in the body of Christ all the time. I want somebody who's mature in Jesus Christ to help me become more mature in Jesus Christ. I'd be honest with you, I don't want my wife taking that out. Now, my wife's a nurse. I know she would handle it very, very carefully, but guess what? The eye doctor's going to be more qualified to take that out. And the person with the most qualifications is Jesus Christ. Therefore, my relationship with him has to be the key in this whole thing. That's going to guard my mouth. That's going to keep me from making those on-the-spot decisions of judgment. So we need to be careful about our opinions. We need to pray for people that we think we have opinions about, because we all have our quirks. We all have our weaknesses. And we all desperately need one another. Amen? Look at some of those one another passages in Scripture. Oh, what a difference it would make in a body of local believers when we all practice the one another passages.